Well, this past week I read some questions that third graders have for God. I thought I'd begin by sharing a few of those questions with you. One child asked, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. Can I have a puppy too?" Joyce asks. "Dear God, could you put another holiday between Christmas and Easter? It's really boring right now." Jenny. "Dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay?" Neil. And finally, "Dear God, my brother told me where babies come from, but that doesn't sound right. Can you explain, please?" Marcia asks. You know, children have some challenging questions for God, and I know for a fact that many of us do as well. I do as well. So we're in a short series right now entitled Questions That I Would Like to Ask God. Over the past few weeks, I've had people submit some questions, and kind of what we're doing is just picking a couple questions, and we're looking at what the Bible says about that particular issue. And last Sunday, we considered the positive question, is there one verse in the Bible that you would like me to focus my life on? I thought that was a very, very good question. The second question we're going to think about today is more heavy. It's a little bit more sober. The submitted question for God is this: when will you end all the violence in the world? When will you end all the violence in the world? Now, that's a tough question, isn't it? And I have to admit, I really kind of wanted to ignore it, and yet I felt like that was it was a good question to ask, and probably one we've all asked as well. You know, on the one hand, I think the answer we could say is maybe somewhat straightforward. On the other hand, the answer may not be very satisfying. I also think it's a challenging question because I know it's very possible that we have people present today or maybe listening today who have been victims of violence. Maybe you carry around with you physical or emotional scars of violence that's been done to you. Maybe you ask God. Maybe you've prayed Psalm 140, verse 1, which says, "Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent." But because it hits close to home for so many of us here today, I think it's good that we hear what God has to say about violence in His good creation. And as Christians, we do believe that God's creation is good, but we also understand the creation to be fallen. And we see that really coming out in the early chapters of Genesis, and we're going to be focusing on those early chapters in October, so we'll look ahead to that. The Bible teaches that we live in a good but fallen world. Human sin and rebellion against God have brought evil and sin into the world, and those forces can lead to violence. And evil that's expressed through violence certainly plagues our world today, doesn't it? Terrorism, school shootings, racial violence, urban muggings and robbery, abortion on demand, mob brutality, and random acts of violence that are caught on camera. Every day, it seems like, this is before us on the news and on social media. And the rise of violence in society is unsettling, it's disturbing, it's frightening. The Bible teaches that a loss of love and an increase in violence will be a sign of the last days. For example, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Is this current rise in violence and this lack of love and concern for human life, is it a sign that the last days are upon us? And the truth is, I don't know. And biblically speaking, the last days began with the resurrection of Jesus and they end when Christ returns again. And yet we always live with a tension that Christ could come at any time. But I don't know, and I typically don't say things like this, but it could be. And yet Jesus cautioned us about making predictions about the end of the world. And the truth is that human violence is as old as human sin. Listen to the description of the pre-flood world in Genesis chapter 6. The pre-flood world in Genesis 6 is described this way. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were evil all the time. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Human wickedness and rebellion lead to violence. And sadly, violence is one outcome of the human condition in a fallen world. You know, as I was writing this sermon, I thought, this is depressing. What a depressing sermon. There's, you know, who wants to hear that? So let's think positively. Let's think, you know, what do we do about it? How do we respond as Christians? And I want to offer just three biblical responses to the reality of violence in the world. And the third response is going to try to specifically answer the question that was raised for God today. Here's the first response. As Christians, we need to be honest and very sober-minded about where violence in many cases begins and originates. Now, we could certainly talk about mental and emotional illness and instability, and we could look at that as well. I'm going to put that's not really what our focus is on today. Well, that's maybe perhaps another topic for another time. But probably a more common condition that we all struggle with from time to time is having anger in our hearts toward another person. And I want to share a couple passages with you. This is a topical sermon today, so we're going to look at several different passages. One passage is Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 23. These are the words of Jesus. Mark 7, 20 through 23 speaks to this issue. It says, Jesus went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil comes from. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus says that evil actions, including violence, begins in the heart. Another passage, we skip down a little bit in the New Testament to James chapter 4. James 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Evil desires in the heart that are fed and encouraged, James said, can lead to conflict and to violence. And I think probably all of us can understand what the Bible is cautioning us about, can't we? You know, someone hurts us, we get bullied, we're treated unfairly, or someone we love is wounded or treated unjustly. And when this happens, a seed of anger is planted in our hearts. And so what do we do with that seed? Now, if we're wise, we'll address it early. If it's possible, we'll try to talk to that person that's hurt us. We'll pray and we'll seek God's strength and wisdom. We'll open up maybe and we'll share with a trusted Christian friend. Or maybe we'll turn to God's word and try to get comfort and guidance and wisdom. All positive actions. But too often, what we do is that we ignore that seed of anger. Or worse, we hold on to it tightly, and then we nurture it, and we feed it. We keep a clear record of it, and we keep track of any other additional grievances that may come from the perpetrator. And the result is this poisonous seed within our heart, the seed of anger, can start to bloom. And it can bloom into a grudge. It can bloom into a lack of love and unforgiveness. And if we're not careful, the seed in our heart can bloom into a desire to maybe harm someone else. Now, we may think to ourselves, you know, I would never act on my anger and hurt somebody. And that may be true for most of us. But you know what Jesus says in Matthew 5:22? He says, anger that we hold on to in our hearts towards somebody else is just as much as a sin in God's eyes as actually acting upon it. And we'll be judged for it. Because he understands that anger has the potential to go out of control. So then, rather than allowing anger and hate to take hold of us, to metastasize, to lead to evil desires and then potentially evil actions, the Bible encourages us to dig it up as soon as we are aware of it, as soon as it is detected. And so the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So our first response as Christians to the reality of violence in the world is to guard our hearts, to guard our hearts. Our second response is to turn the other cheek, to turn the other cheek. Let's look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. I'm going to read verses 38 and 39 and then 43 through 44. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, we live in a world of retaliation and getting even. But Jesus calls us to a higher standard. We are to respond to hate and to diffuse anger with love and turn the other cheek in the process. Now, there are probably few teachings of Jesus that are harder than that. I don't know anybody that doesn't wrestle with that. Let me put it in a little bit of context. In the ancient world, in ancient Israelite culture, eye for an eye was a law principle. It was a principle of law. That is, the punishment should equal the crime. The punishment should equal, not more, not less, the crime that was perpetrated. And this principle helped maintain law and order in a very primitive time. It curbed personal feuds from developing. It prevented vengeance from spinning out of control. People wouldn't take law into their own hands. It was a way of maintaining law and order in a very ancient time. But apparently some of these the religious teachers that Jesus would interact with wanted to take that eye-for-eye principle and apply it to personal relationships. So if somebody hurts you, then you have the right to hurt them back. But Jesus teaches, rather than seeking retribution, rather than eye-for-an-eye, or worse than that, seeking revenge, he says, respond with mercy and generosity and love. And Jesus says that love has the power to transform evil into good. Now, he goes on to offer a handful of first century illustrations of what this might look like. We'll consider just one, the most famous. Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And we, you know, we hear that and we think, okay, he's saying we don't protect ourselves. You know, we just allow somebody to beat us up or something like that. But really, Jesus is not talking about physical harm. He's not talking about personal injury, but personal insult. Think of someone, you know, it's the idea of kind of a backhanded slap. It's insult. It's demeaning. It's shameful. It's like if you might spit in somebody's face. It carries the same kind of connotation. And Jesus says, if somebody hurts you, insults you, hurts you with their words, you don't respond in like kind. Eye for an eye belongs in the courtroom, but not in our homes, not in our living rooms, not in the church, not in the community, in our friendships. The way of Jesus is to respond to an insult with grace, to respond to retaliation by turning the other cheek. We as Christians are to offer a different example to the world around us. And we saw that really in the example of Martin Luther King Jr., civil rights activist from the 1960s and a follower of Jesus. He wrote a famous sermon entitled Loving Your Enemies from a Georgia Jail. It's filled with wonderful wisdom. It's wisdom that our society needs to hear today. Wrestling with the question of why and how Christians are to love, he described how hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence, and that hate is just as hurtful to the person who hates as to the victim. But it goes on, he says, above all, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, for it has creative and redemptive power. Martin Luther King Jr. is a person who responded to hate and viciousness of the world, not by retaliating, but by following the way of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says that when Jesus' enemies hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds, you have been healed. When we respond to evil and violence as Christians, not with more evil and violence, but by turning the other cheek, we are following the redemptive example of Jesus. Let me close with a final response to how, as Christians, we should respond to evil and violence today. And that last response is going to specifically answer the question that was asked, God, when will you end all the violence in the world? And the answer is, in the new creation. The resurrected, the restored and recreated heaven and earth, powerfully portrayed in the biblical books of Isaiah and Revelation. And until this future day of new creation, as Christians, we have to hold on to that hope. Hope that a better day is coming. Hope that God is going to keep his promises to heal and renew his creation. As long as Satan continues to have influence in this life, influence in our lives, as long as evil continues to corrupt God's good creation, as long as sin continues to have a place in our hearts, and evil can distort our minds, as long as these things continue, there's still going to be violence in the world. But the Bible promises in the future, a day is going to come when God is going to take Satan and all of his followers and all that he's got influence upon, and he's going to cast it into the lake of fire. And it's going to be that day that's going to mark the end of evil and violence in this life. And all who trusted Christ, the living and the dead, will be healed from their sin nature and experience bodily resurrection into a redeemed creation, the new Eden. And what will that moment be like? Well, the Bible doesn't give us specific details about everything about the new creation, but it does provide us with beautiful, moving images of what the new heaven and the new earth might be like. To me, it's the pictures in the Bible are more like abstract paintings, impressionistic paintings that are designed to stir our emotions and inspire our imaginations and to fill us with hope. And there's many that we could look at. We're going to look at two as we wrap up. And the first vision comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, which is kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, verses 1 through 5. And it's a vision of God's future. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a beautiful passage. Isaiah sees a vision of a mountain temple high above all creation, the presence of God. And all nations will stream to the presence of God. They will all come to worship the true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Jesus and the church. And they will worship in unity and harmony. And the Bible says that all will know God at that time. We will all be in his presence, and all of creation will know his word and his will and his law and will follow it perfectly. There'll be no more sin or rebellion. There'll be perfect justice will rule the land. And one of the most famous images from the prophets, we see the vision of human swords and spears, instruments of war and violence being transformed into plowshares and pruning hooks, domestic instruments of agriculture, a vision of peace and harmony. And we see the hope of the end of war, the end of conflict, the end of violence itself. Let's close with a second vision of hope and renewal, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And John the Apostle builds on many of the images of Isaiah in this final vision. Again, a favorite passage. The end of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, a symbol of evil. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, a bride city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, the fulfillment of the Bible. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. One of the hardest funeral situations that I was ever a part of had to do with a person that had been murdered. It was a murdered victim. It was a domestic violence situation. It was a family that was just loosely connected to the church, a former church that we were a part of. The husband had allowed that seed of anger to take root and to grow, and it eventually took control of him, and it was just a horrible situation. I remember going to that home the day after that murder took place, and the tears and the sobs just filled the house. The grief was thick. It was overwhelming. It was heartbreaking. And I just remember thinking, you know, there are few passages that have a word to that situation. And the passage that I chose for the funeral was Revelation 21, these words. Because it describes the new creation. And what will that new creation be like? Revelation 21:4 reveals that when heaven and earth are joined together again, the evils of this world, sin and death and mourning and pain, will be no more. This means that in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no more cancer or terrorism or hospice units or dementia or racism or suicide or random acts of violence or miscarriages or shootings or funeral processions or goodbyes. Think of all the trials in this life that have brought tears to your eyes. The Bible promises that one day the God of all creation will wipe those tears away. And when Revelation talks about God wiping the tears away, it is communicating that one day God will atone for and he will make amends for every tear that we have shed in this life. All of our wounds, all of our brokenness, all of our suffering will be no more and will be healed. All that has been lost will be given back. This is our hope as Christians. It's a hope of a new creation, free from sin and evil, death and violence. We need to hold onto this hope, and we need to allow it to sustain us during these violent times. And we need to live differently as Christians. We need to live in a way as Christians, releasing anger, turning the other cheek, offering forgiveness that testifies to the world that there is a better way to live than simply eye for an eye. And that better way is the way of Jesus. It's the way of peace. It's the way of love. Romans 13:10 says that love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of God's law. And so let's hear the words of Isaiah. Come, descendants of Jacob. Come, descendants of Jesus. Come, descendants of the church. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a people of light. It's a very dark time. Most of us don't even like to watch the news anymore because it's so unsettling. And yet, God, today we were reminded that things are not outside of your control. Your providence continues, your control continues, and your ways are higher than our ways. And yet we know that a day is coming when violence will be no more, when your creation will be healed and all will be made new. Father, we long for that day. We long for our tears to be wiped away, the quiet tears that we have shed for many griefs. Father, I would ask that you would just give your comfort today, those that have maybe been victims of violence, that are hurting from that. Bring healing in the hope of that new creation. And until that day when all that has been, all the pain and suffering will be no more, until that day, help us to live a different kind of life, a life that goes against the flow of society, a life that chooses to be a light of Jesus to those around us. Help us to be your people and to show people what it means to truly love our neighbor and to love our enemy. We thank you for the example that Jesus has set for us and for his death, which covers over our sins and allows us to start fresh each and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.